Okay, here we go. Quick review of last week because we're taking a little bit of a sharp turn. Not turn, we're staying in the Constitution, but we're going to get into some different issues. Last week we learned that the state will have a very hard time stopping Christians from using quote-unquote hate speech. So no matter what you hear, I still believe we are a long way away from our right to preach the gospel being restricted based on hate speech, based on the protections of the First Amendment, which have been protecting racists and all those real hate speech mongers for 200 years. They haven't been able to stop them. They're not going to stop us. States, I'm sorry, I typed this up on Friday, so I didn't proof it. States have the ability to regulate indecency. They just generally don't. That's the dirty little secret that a lot of people don't realize, that states could stop a whole lot of stuff. They just choose not to. Why? I don't know. I honestly think it's because they don't have time, because that would be tackling a mountain from which there would be no return. Okay, so this week, the Constitution Amendment at issue is, and I put a big blank there on purpose, because we are going to talk about the right to privacy and abortion. Okay, so the reason it's blank, as you'll find out by the end, is because it's blank. And you're going to have to figure out in your own mind, and hopefully we'll figure it out together, whether anything should go into that blank. Okay, first, before we talk about the legal protection of life, we must consider some questions, okay? Now this is when I'm going to get a little bit, we'll spend a little more time, I mean, not as a bad thing, in the Bible for the first half this morning and consider some theological issues, because this has a cataclysmic effect on how we consider the legal issues at hand. If you read Roe, then you realize that they were touching the edges of this issue, and it's something that we need to talk about. I don't know if we'll come to a decision, but it's something that we need to talk about. And speaking of coming to a decision, here's legal disclaimer, okay? Good legal disclaimer. First of all, as you can tell, it's tough to get an opinion out of me when I'm up here. But to the extent I express any opinion, I'm not speaking for the session or any members of session or Pastor Ray, although me and him met for a while this week to go over this. And I probably should have actually said this earlier, but no matter what I say or not say, I'm not speaking on behalf of any particular political party. See, the mic has no idea what just happened. Okay. Since I'm the only one with the mic, I'll do the scripture reading, because handing it off sometimes folks can't hear it. But we are going to find out. We're going to decide right now what the definition of life is and when it begins and all that stuff. And I know we all have a first answer in our head, but when we start to talk about the legal protection, you have to go a little bit beyond the Sunday school answer, okay? And that's what we're going to try to do this morning, because Roe struggled with it and Casey versus Planned Parenthood struggled with it, and they weren't Christians, so we'll try to get our Christian perspective from it. All right, I'm going to start at Genesis 2, verse 7. I'm going to have a familiar verse. All right. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So, I mean, sometimes we kind of picture that God forming, a typical human male, which would be Adam, but he wouldn't necessarily have life, but he would have, I'd say, argue, wouldn't he have a brain, a heart, liver, stomach? It just was, well, what was it before God? It was what? A mannequin? Sometimes you think about, was it like a frozen man that God just had to breathe the breath of life into? Because there's a chronology here. He formed, breathed, and the breath then became the life. So I just want that in your head right now. God formed a life, breathed, And then the Bible says he became a wife. A little out of order here. I'm going to go to Job 10 now. I'm going to try to go somewhat chronological order. Job would be next. I put it wrong order there too. So Job 10, and Job knows very, very little. Job was probably, you know, he was one of the earliest saints in the Old Testament, and he knew absolutely nothing about science and very little. He didn't know much about anything, pre-law, pre-everything. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? So Job understands that he was formed from the dust, or that Adam was formed from the dust. So that's important. It's a direct follow-up on Genesis 2. Psalm 139. Again, these ones are very familiar verses as well. 139:13. This is David. You formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Now that's an interesting take there. Let's go to Isaiah 44:2. I'll just read the first verse, just because this is just adding context to it. But this is God's blessing on Israel. But it's an interesting prelude. You hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Okay, so he's getting ready to give a charge to Israel there, and he makes sure he mentions that he's formed them from the womb. All right, let's go to Luke 1:44. I did this on purpose, this progression. Luke 1:44. Again, this will probably be very familiar to you as well. It was John the Baptist getting his steps in for the day. 1:44. And this is Mary coming to Elizabeth, telling her she is with child. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Okay? Now, I don't know if we know exactly. I think John and Jesus were separated by 5-6 months-ish, something like that. So that baby is a kicking inside of Elizabeth. Let's go back to Psalm 51. And this is the verse that me and Ray spent a long time on this week. And this is obviously David's prayer of repentance after he sinned with Bathsheba. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Okay, sin conceived me. He puts a personal pronoun on that. That's important. And finally, we'll go to James 2:26. Sorry to keep moving, but we could spend a half hour on each one of these verses, so we'll pick and choose as we go back and forth. James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We obviously pay a lot of attention to James's the Faith and Works book. But the first part's interesting. For the body without the spirit is dead. Okay. So let's get into it now. First question I want someone to answer for me. Some of these might be softballs, but I would like to hear them. Why is killing a one-year-old child different from killing a one-year-old dog? Anybody?
Child has a soul, the dog doesn't.
Okay. Child has a soul, the dog does not have a soul. Curious, it's funny, you know, all dogs go to heaven. You kind of have to, that's how you have to talk to people about, like, yes, it's a life form and you should respect it, but a one-year-old child has a soul. There's no argument on that.
What would you define, say, a reasonable soul?
Well, for the dog or the...
that the distinction, the human.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Animal. It was funny. One of John MacArthur's hilarious question and answers. This woman came up almost weeping whenever she goes, "My dog died. Blah 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 blah. Is my dog going to be in heaven?" He goes, "No." Oh, it was brutal, but okay. So I want to hear some people respond on just the general question of when does life begin? Because the dog's alive, right? That one-year-old dog's alive. Does anybody disagree that the dog's alive? It's alive. Trust me, you can go to my house and see a lot of life. Two dogs, three cats. There's plenty of life there. They're alive, okay? So just generally speaking, when does life begin? If we're going to talk about taking it, we better decide when it is. Dan?
Conception.
Okay. Would you say that's the same for a dog and a human? We'll just say mammals just to make it easier so we don't have to deal with invertebrates and stuff. For mammals, yeah. That they reproduce like humans. Begins at conception, okay? All right, so now here's when I get into the thing I really would like to discuss. Does it matter where, first of all, is the beginning of life and the inception of a soul immediately concurrent? Do they happen at the same time? For a human, obviously, not talking about the dog. Yes. Anybody differ on that? Okay, so, yeah, it's all right. We got the teenagers in here. So, you know, most times human fertilization will occur in the woman's fallopian tubes, and then a fertilized egg still has some work to do. Does everybody agree that that fertilized egg has a soul? Okay. What if the conception doesn't happen inside the woman? Does anybody have any different opinions about that? What happens if it happens in a test tube or a petri dish?
Still a human being.
Okay. I'm just playing the devil's advocate here. I'm trying to get you all to think. Well, Dan.
At the moment of conception, you have a brand new set of DNA that's never existed before. So the location of that DNA is not getting personhood.
Does not? You're saying it doesn't matter. You're right. When they create a fertilized embryo in a test tube, if it's not going to be immediately implanted in the woman, what do they do with it? Why do they freeze it? What did you say? Keep it viable. Because what would happen if they just fertilized it and then turned off the lights and went home for a week or two? Right. Okay, so most folks here are saying that it doesn't matter where the fertilization occurs, that a fertilized embryo, well, it's an embryo if it's fertilized, it's the chicken or the egg there, an embryo is life. And so I'm just going to ask, there are, by estimates, maybe as many, because you have to do this in mass, unfortunately, hundreds of thousands, if not a million, frozen embryos all around the world, right? You know, it's the way they do it. You know, they try to fertilize 10-ish more eggs and see which ones will catch into the mother's womb. Those eggs that are on ice, okay, we have to talk about this before we talk about Roe. Do you think that they have a soul? How are they existing? If they're not in mom's womb feeling pain, they're not kicking, they're not, God's not in the process of forming them, they're frozen. Well, that's what we established to begin with. We have different levels of protection for dogs and humans, right? Obviously, right? I mean, if it were frozen dog embryo, I'm sure there's frozen monkey embryos and all, and scientists doing, you know, actual research. I'm sure they freeze animal embryos all the time. And if for some reason the power went out and they all died, we'd be like, well, that probably cost us a lot of money, but we probably wouldn't really have a moral crisis with it, right? We know they were alive. They were monkey embryos or whatever. What do we do with them? Dad.
Mm-hmm. It may not have grown, but I believe in the eyes of God that their baby is born.
Okay. George? Well, that's the Joyce's point there. And you didn't mean to say it, okay? But you said the P word, potential, okay? Okay, that's the thing. It is, even pro-choice people is like, oh yeah, it's a potential human life. I absolutely agree with you. But we, the only thing that, for our sake, says we want to make this illegal, as opposed to, I mean, you're not supposed to go killing, you know, pregnant dogs, but it's still illegal, but not in the same sense. It's not considered murder. We would like to maybe make this murder. Why? Because it has a soul. Okay. Should it be a crime of murder if somebody forgets to flip the switch on the freezer and 1,000 embryos die? Yeah, they're suing in civil court. Yeah, civil court. Yeah, the because power, you know, even no matter how many redundancies they have, sometimes power outages will get a freezer, and you don't have a long window there if they've got to stay at a certain temperature. So yeah, then you could civil suit and say, you know, that was our everyone agrees it's the property. And speaking of property, there's some messy divorces about that too. You know, the married couple freezes an egg, and then they get divorced. And that's like, it's not like child custody is a little, you can't share custody. So it makes it difficult. But yeah, there's all sorts of civil rights to cover it. But whether or not I say it has a soul or not is whether or not I think the government should step in. Jess.
You're going to get to this later.
Okay. Most states have fetal homicide laws like that, and usually they define it as viability. So we're going to talk about viability later. Yeah, most states cover that. Don? Oh, the penalty's a lot less. And we'll talk about that when we talk about Roe. They went through the history of abortion in ancient history. It used to be just a misdemeanor if it was a crime at all. So it wasn't, and a misdemeanor is not going to really deter anybody from doing that. Okay, so let's consider this. Please.
Back to your 130, I saw 139.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say about being conceived in the woman's womb. God knew us before we were put together. So we have a soul from who knows where.
Right. God knew at one point in time you were going to be conceived, and then he was going to create the soul at that time. And there's a whole other issue there that me and Ray debated for a while, too. All right, let's talk about that just... All right, let's not talk about intentional abortion. Let's just talk about, and this is going to get into some heavy obstetrics, which I studied a lot this week. Not talking about abortion and not talking about what we would call miscarriage. I'm going to define a miscarriage as a fertilized egg implants in the womb, attaches to the placenta, and starts, okay, and then for some reason something goes wrong and it dies. What about, and this is a very, very high number, the amount of eggs that are fertilized and just don't attach to the woman? Whatever happens, supposed to happen, doesn't happen, or it's just not God's timing, and it just goes out with the woman's cycle. Has a soul been created and then disposed of? Because it happens a lot. I can't snap my fingers and not tell you how fast it happens. 350-something babies are born every day. 350-some thousand babies. Imagine how many times conception is attempted. How many times conception happens. How many times a fertilized egg does not attach to the mother. I can't snap my fingers fast enough. The title of the article that deals with this is that I read was, "Will Heaven Be Populated Chiefly by the Souls of Embryos?" Because this is the basic human reproduction. You know, it doesn't, you know, it's just sometimes it takes couples sometimes a long time to get pregnant. Sometimes fertilization occurs, but the egg doesn't attach to the mom and just passes through. Does anybody think at that point, does that embryo have a soul that was just cycled through? Art.
I'm just going to tiptoe down this path, thinking that I probably said in the areas. I guess, as we can tell, with us not being God, I think we have to say, yes, I believe that's the case. But we're not God. We have no divinity in us. And because of that,
and that's why we're talking about this too, is because the next step is going to be how or what or when do we establish legal protections for it. I mean, a three-week-old fetus attached to a mother beginning to grow. I mean, half the time the mom might not know she's pregnant, so the legal issues become a little blurry there. But suddenly, you know, we've got eggs outside of the womb, right? So we have to start thinking about, you know, if we're going to say it deserves special protection because it has a soul, it kind of helps us to wrap our head around it. I thought I saw another hand. You're good. Hit me.
Mm-hmm.
I think my obstetrics 101 says as soon as it attaches to its mother, it starts getting blood. I see some women nodding their heads. So yes, there is a, I'm not going to say it's a popular theory, but yes, that the embryo only gets its soul once it attaches to the womb. Let's talk about that real quick. I don't want to. All right. Identical twins. Okay. Now go to biology, 10th grade biology, right? Conception happens, right? We would argue that there's a soul put into that one. I think technically right then it's called a zygote. It's immediate, right? Immediate, right? And I read it's within 14 days usually an egg has to swim around before it can stay viable, for it to attach to a mother, to start receiving nourishment before it just passes through. But somehow, in identical twins, during that, sometimes it's 2 days, sometimes it's 14-day journey, right? Sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it does. So think about that for a minute, that what the problem of twins is, because it doesn't start splitting, I mean, conception happens right away, And then the splitting happens sometimes quickly thereafter, but it doesn't happen at the same time. So does God put two souls in there, one soul in there? What about conjoined twins that come out of the womb after? Some, one of them's viable, one of them isn't. Go ahead, Denny.
I am an identical
twin. Okay. Okay.
You know,
oh, you definitely have different souls. My question is, when did you get your different souls?
We have different personalities.
Right, because you have different souls. Your inner parts, your inner parts are different, even though genetically you're almost the same. Right. Right. And that's we're touching on the philosophical here, and obviously, and Roe actually touches on the philosophical too. Just so you know, and that this was actually in So you put two souls in one embryo. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's not two souls. I'm saying, when did it happen, though? Well, I know those two souls were there from the beginning of time. My question is, when did God actually create each soul individually? Jess? Right, just.
And a lot of Christians will not take that type of birth control because they see that as a type of abortion.
That was Hobby Lobby, right.
Yeah, so I feel like as Christians we should be more concerned about the fact that potential human babies are abandoned to God and less concerned about trying to figure out what their soul is. I don't think that we can absolutely know that. And as far as, you know, naturally women losing
and that's a good segue. And I twisted your brains on purpose with all this. Obviously, we're not going to get the answer in 30 minutes. But now, as you read, if you read Roe, they started to struggle with it too, because you can't, and we're going to start walking through Roe here in a second. You can't, it's just different. We're not talking about a dog. We're talking about something very different. And why is it different? And the Roe says the word soul in it. It's in the opinion. So we have to decide before we bring the hammer of the government down to try to regulate these things, because these are delicate issues, right? Okay, oh, woman's body. So you better, you know, come with your opinions backed up, both from a biological perspective and from a theological perspective, if we're going to try to fix this problem. And whether there's a solution or not, I don't know. Just real quick, and this is in row two, but just want to talk about when does a soul. Aristotle thought that a male fetus got his soul at day 40, and a female fetus got it at age 80. This is like after it's in the mom. I'm like, well, interesting. All right, so let's talk first. And you'll just all be glad I didn't ask of what happens to all aborted babies and babies that go through the womb. Do they go to heaven or not? That's, we'll do a whole other summer on that. Mark.
So,
Well, it was funny. I didn't know a lot about this, and Ray actually educated me a little bit more about this. It's my idea of cloning, because I'm a science fiction fan, you know, Star Trek fan, is actual replication, like an exact duplicate. I even watched the Star Trek episode this week about Commander Riker being duplicated because this transporter being bounced off this energy field. And it was an exact duplicate. There's no science involved. Just the transporter just replicated it. I think of that like as cloning, right? And there's a lot of cloning in Star Trek. But apparently the cloning that we're doing now is kind of taken, if you would take like my DNA and put it in to an embryo, I'm not sure at what stage or how it's done, and then that grows. So it's not an exact clone, but it would have my same DNA. But there would be a life created. There has to be a life created initially, and my DNA implanted into it. I believe that, my understanding is that's what the cloning is now. So you've got a life form, and you're just taking my DNA and planting into it. So I'd say, yeah, it would be a completely separate soul. That's what they're trying to do with humans, and I think that's what they did with Dolly the sheep. It wasn't an exact clone. It wasn't like I took, you know, cells out of my stomach, put it in a petri dish, and did whatever, and then a human being started to grow. That would be a direct clone because it would be completely asexual. There wasn't like an embryo with male and female, and then they just took my DNA and interposed it in. Oh, no, in the womb. 40 days in the womb, right, as much as they could tell. Yeah, it wasn't, well, we're going to talk about that in Roe, whenever abortion was, they actually talked about Roe being, abortion being a good thing. Okay. All right, first of all, the precursor would set this all down, which I teased last week. I don't know if you got to read it. Griswold versus Connecticut. And as Denny laughed, I was like, told me, no, it's not that Griswold. It's not Clark and Cousin Eddie. Clark. All right, so we talked about this, and this is what was at issue in Griswold versus Connecticut. The statute said, any person who uses any drug, medicinal article, or instrument for the purposes of preventing conception shall be fined not less than $50 or imprisoned not less than 60 days, nor more than 1 year, or both fined and imprisoned. This was passed in 58. Connecticut. Connecticut, for some reason, was like the center of moral values. It was bizarre. I don't know what happened. So, on that statute alone, think about what we studied the last 3 weeks. Is there a problem with that statute? Elizabeth. And that's Brandon.
I don't know that I would see it as a governmental overreach because the magistrate's responsibility would set the people in under its authority. And, like Joe said, some forms of work, for example, I'm not sure about the way they're going to use it. Far over the fact of being fertilized, they're not allowed to plant. So I guess I can see it as a
some conniving to actually enforce the law and not let James make it to the block.
So the reason we're talking, Tim.
So you're asking the question, is it wrong?
Well, I want more, but you can give me two opinions. Morally, would you do it? Or, and two, do you think it's permissible under the Constitution after everything we talked about the last 2 weeks?
So,
is this statute?
Those are two very different questions.
Okay, well, give me two answers then.
My answer, what if the Constitution is wrong?
Well, that's
you
what
know,
wrote.
I'm not an American by saying that.
Right.
But these are sinful men
mm-hmm.
who created a document on how to rule the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Agreed.
And so, if it is wrong, maybe we have an obligation to change the Constitution. Life, liberty, and the free pursuit of happiness. We're talking about life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When that life happens, there's some ambiguity, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can't know with certainty, I don't think. But we can get close. And many of the abortifacient and contraceptive medications, nearly all that prevent the unification of the sperm and egg or the implantation also often cause the demise of an implanted embryo. And so if you can get to, okay, well, once it implants, you've got life. And many of the methods kill all three of those options.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then you have your answer.
So the question then the court had is, okay, this is 58. They did not have the advances in obstetrics that we have now. They just didn't, right? So they probably didn't, you know, they're definite, you know, they were advanced, but not as advanced as we are now. So they just said all conceptions are wrong. So, in the ever-ending legal slippery slope, right? Of course, you know, if I was, oh boy, it's a husband and wife are the plaintiffs. Like, uh-oh, you know, if you're for this statute, you're going to be like, oh boy, this is not going to end up well. And here's some of the things the court starts with. The rights of a husband and wife, pressed here, are likely to be diluted or adversely affected unless those rights are considered in a suit involving those who have this kind of confidential relation to them. Skipping down. We do not sit as a super legislature to determine the wisdom, need, and propriety of laws which touch economic problems, business affair, or social concern. This law, however, operates directly on an intimate relationship of husband and wife. It had to be husband and wife. I mean, I'm glad they were husband and wife, but still. And their physician's role in one aspect of that relation. How many heard that? Of the physician's role, what the physician says, and now we're just talking about whether a husband and wife get pregnant or not. Okay, but you can right now start seeing the little snowball push down the hill. Okay, and a lot of people, even Christians, would have agreed with this decision. But let's remember, I put a blank there. So if you're in the Supreme Court here and you think, you know what, I really don't want the state of Connecticut coming in and telling me my wife what we can do about this intimate issue. And you look at the Constitution, and you look back at the law, and then you look at your wife, and you look at the Constitution, and look back at the law, and you're on the Supreme Court, what do you do? How do you outlaw this? Well, the states, that's the whole reason. I mean, that's then when they struggle with this is what the Bill of Rights are or aren't, you know. The articles of the Constitution, you've got to set up the government and say what powers they do have. Most of it's procedural. And then the Bill of Rights, contrary to say, doesn't give us rights. It tells us what rights the government can't take away. Obviously, you see, the government gave me rights. The government doesn't give you any rights. It's telling you what rights the government, what rights you already have naturally, what rights the government can't come and take from you. But the problem is, in you know the late 1700s, they really didn't consider this issue. And when we talk about Roe, we'll see why. So here it is where Griswold came up with. They did a little history of some of these issues having to do with privacy, but never had they tackled it in this aspect. The foregoing cases suggest that the specific guarantees in the Bill of Rights have penumbras. Penumbras. We talked about that a lot in law school. That's a pain, because that gives you wide berth. Formed by emanations from those guarantees that help give them life and substance. Various guarantees create zones of privacy. Okay? They're starting to draw a zone of privacy around a woman's womb. Right there. Okay? The right of association contained in the penumbra of the First Amendment is one, as we have seen. The Third Amendment is a prohibition against the quartering of soldiers in any house in time of peace without the consent of the owner is another facet of that privacy. The Fourth Amendment explicitly affirms the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures. The Fifth Amendment, in its self-incrimination clause, enables the citizen to create a zone of privacy which the government may not force him to surrender his debt to his detriment. The Ninth Amendment provides the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage or disparage others retained by the people. That's the argument that if they own them, you can't take them away. So there he goes. He's like, okay, we're going to start putting this together here. We're going to say freedom of association, quartering of troops, searches and seizures, Fifth Amendment self-incrimination, and the catch-all Ninth Amendment. And then they say this, we deal with a right of privacy older than the Bill of Rights, older than our political parties, older than our school system. Marriage is a coming together for better or worse, hopefully enduring and intimate to a degree of being sacred. Well, that sounded pretty good for a while there, didn't it? It is an association that promotes a way of life, not causes, a harmony in living, not political faith, a bilateral loyalty, not commercial or social projects, yet is an association for as noble a purpose as any involved in our prior decisions. So that was the last phrase in their decision when they say you can't outlaw birth control. Here's the dissent, which I think was great, even though we might not, whether you agree with the opinion or not. Since 1979, Connecticut has on its books a law which prohibits the use of contraceptions by anyone. The one at issue had been revised in 58. I think this is an uncommonly silly law. This is Justice Stewart. He was a conservative, kind of like in the brand of Scalia. Okay, he thinks it's silly. Okay, the Supreme Court law justice thinks it's silly. As a practical matter, the law is obviously unenforceable, except in the oblique context of the present case. As a philosophical matter, I believe the use of contraceptives in the relationship of marriage should be left to the personal and private choice based upon each individual's moral, ethical, and religious beliefs. As a matter of social policy, I think professional counsel about methods of birth control should be available to all so that each individual's choices can be meaningfully made. It's dissent, but you can't get away from that C word, choices. But we are not asked in this case to say whether we think the law is unwise or even asinine. We are asked to hold that it violates the United States Constitution, and that I cannot do. So he's like, come on, you really trying to stop married people from having birth control? But he had the same problem. He's like, I don't know how, there's nothing in the Constitution to stop it. And it's not something that would have been contemplated in the Constitution in the late 1700s. So they're kind of left with, okay, I get it, but we have a problem here in that you're saying the Constitution says something that it doesn't, okay? And Jess. We're going to go through Roe. We won't obviously get through it today because it's very important. It's an enlightening decision, if not legally flawed. And I'll skip ahead to one point in Roe. This was the majority opinion answering the state of Texas and some people. He's answering the pro-lifers here. And this is what we'll probably try to figure out next week. The appellee and certain amicus curiae argued that the fetus is a, quote, person, unquote, within the language and meaning of the 14th Amendment. In support of this, they outline at length in detail the well-known facts of fetal development. And this is early 70s. It is this suggestion of personhood, if this suggestion of personhood is established, the appellant's case, of course, collapses. That would be Roe's right. For the fetus's right to life would then be guaranteed specifically by the amendment. Okay. We still only got about 4 minutes here, but that's one of the things we're going to start on Roe real quick here. But one of the things, your homework for next week, read, if you could get through 90 pages, read Casey versus Planned Parenthood. But also tell me how you would fix it. Would you give a fetus his or her 14th Amendment rights? And when would you do it? All right. We're going to start on Roe real quick because it blends in, of course, as I said, with Griswold. All right, because that's where everything started. All right, Texas enacted an criminal abortion statute in 1854. It essentially said that no abortion at any time. It was a pretty strict no exceptions clause. Okay, so here is the summary of Roe's argument. The principal thrust of the appellant's attack on the Texas statutes is that they improperly invade a right said to be possessed by a pregnant woman to choose to terminate her pregnancy. Appellant would discover this right in the concept of personal liberty embodied in the 14th Amendment's Due Process Clause, or in the personal, marital, familial, and sexual privacy said to be guaranteed by the Bill of Rights or its penumbras, and it cites Griswold. So that was it's all the way down the mountain now. So the zone of privacy in a woman's womb, which we kind of thought was okay when a husband and wife are discussing contraception, is now entered and there's some standing arguments here, which if you read, you can ignore that, entered an unmarried mother's womb that has a fetus growing in it. So it was the natural conclusion, and there was no other way to do it. All right, rather than, I'll just summarize, but I do want to get into it. So what Roe does, essentially, and we'll go through it, and I'm going to write some of the, they actually, historically, they do a good job. And Denny, back to, does the judge write this opinion? No way. If you read it, they go back to the beginning of time. They go back to ancient Greece, Persian Empire. They talk about the Hippocratic Oath. They talk about common law, which I want to spend a lot of time on next week, talking about common law and natural law, what they had to do. And let me actually just read this, because this will explain why we talked about this. And you can struggle with this next week. This is what Justice Blackmun said about the common law's view of abortion. It is undisputed that at common law, abortion before this they talked about the quickening, okay? Because that's fetal movement. Because they didn't have heart monitors, right? They just, the quickening. They could feel the baby move. That's kind of how they defined life. It is undisputed that at common law, abortion performed before quickening, the first recognizable movement of the fetus in utero, appearing usually from the 16th to 18th weeks of pregnancy, was not an indictable offense. The absence of a common law crime for pre-quickening abortion appears to have developed from a confluence of either philosophical, theological, and civil and canon concepts of when life begins. These disciplines variously approach the question in terms of the point at which the embryo or fetus became formed or recognizably human, or in what terms of when a person came into being, that is, infused with a soul. I was right in the Supreme Court. So, read, please, if you haven't, please read Roe. You have to be educated about it. And we're going to talk about the unusual thing is what they conclude in Roe is in 1972, abortion was more restricted than any time in human history. It's never been restricted as it was then. That in ancient times it was kind of the wild, wild west. So we'll debate that a little bit and see what the Bible actually says more about abortion than any. Yeah.
I love your opening, your impersonation of Trump. And I know God is in control, but if you vote the right way, there's a chance it could be overturned.
Yeah. But yeah, we'll talk about that next week too, because Casey versus Planned Parenthood, the first half of the decision is Justice O'Connor discussing what has to happen to overturn precedent. So even if you can't read anything else, read that. There has to be certain factors that have to hit. Because she talked about, we overturned Plessy versus Ferguson with Brown versus Board of Education. That was discrimination is okay, discrimination is not okay, because of these things happened in society. And she said, Justice O'Connor said, it's just not there yet. She didn't put us out the possibility of overruling Roe. She just says, it's just not there yet. So we'll talk about that when we go over Casey versus Planned Parenthood. And to your point, Annie, it's coming in the next, it's probably not going to be 4 to 5 years, I'd say, before Roe hits the Supreme Court again. They're going to let all the abortion laws coalesce, and then they have to make their way through the state, up to the state Supreme Courts and the federal judicial courts and all that. So they'll probably give it about 5 years to percolate. Right. No, yeah. I mean, we've gotten two good ones so far. All right, let's pray so we can get to worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of discussion, Lord. Help us as we wrestle with these issues, Lord, as we look to protect life. Help us to have a good worship service. We ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.